Chapter 6. True Peace. Wherever the Word of God has been faithfully preached, the results that followed demonstrated that it was from God. Sinners felt their consciences awaken. Deep conviction took hold of their minds and hearts. They had a sense of God's righteousness, and they cried out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7, verse 24. As the cross of Jesus was revealed, they saw that nothing but the merits of Christ could atone for their sins. Through the blood of Jesus, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Romans 3, verse 25. These people believed and were baptized and rose to walk in newness of life. By the faith of the Son of God, they would follow in His steps, reflect His character, and purify themselves even as He is pure. Things they once hated, they now loved, and things they once loved, they hated. The proud became meek, the vain and haughty became serious and meek. The drunken became sober, the immoral pure. Christians did not seek the outward decoration of arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3, verse 3-4. Revivals brought solemn appeals to the sinner. They bore fruit in people who did not draw back from self-denial, but rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Onlookers could see a transformation in those who decided to follow Jesus. Effects like these used to follow times of religious awakening, but many modern revivals are very different from these. It is true that many people claim to be converted, and large numbers join the churches, but the results do not support the belief that there has been an increase of real spiritual life in those who responded. The light that flames up for a while soon dies out. Popular revivals too often excite the emotions, appealing to the love for something new and startling. People converted in this way have little desire to listen to Bible truth. Unless a religious service has something sensational in it, it does not attract them. With every truly converted person, relating to God and to eternal things will be the great topic of life. Where in the popular churches of today is the spirit of consecration to God? Converts do not turn their backs on pride and love of the world. They are no more willing to deny self and follow the meek and lowly Jesus than they were before their conversion. Godliness has almost completely gone away from many of the churches. True followers of Christ. Despite the widespread decline in faith, there are true followers of Christ in these churches. Before God finally brings His judgments, among the people of the Lord there will be a revival of authentic godliness not seen since the time of the apostles. The Spirit of God will be poured out. Many will separate from those churches in which love of this world has replaced love for God and His Word. Many ministers and people will gladly accept the great truths that prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Satan wants to interfere with this work, and before the time for such a movement arrives, he will try to prevent it by bringing in a counterfeit. In churches that he can bring under his power, he will make it appear that God is pouring out His special blessing. Many will boast, "God is working marvelously," when the work belongs to another spirit. Under a religious disguise, Satan will try to extend his influence over the Christian world. In such revivals, there is an emotional excitement, a mingling of the true with the false, well designed to mislead. Yet, in the light of God's Word, it is not difficult to recognize the nature of these movements. Wherever people neglect the instruction of the Bible, turning away from those plain, heart-testing truths that require them to deny self and renounce the world, there we may be sure that God is not bestowing His blessing. And by the rule, you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 16. It is clear that these movements are not the work of the Spirit of God. The truths of God's Word are a shield against Satan's deceptions. Neglecting these truths has opened the door to the evils that are now widespread in the world. To a great extent, people have lost sight of the importance of God's law. A wrong idea about the divine law has led to errors in conversion and sanctification, lowering the standard of godly living. Here we find the reason why the Spirit of God is missing in the revivals of today. The Law of Liberty. Many religious teachers claim that Christ abolished the law by his death. Some say it is a heavy yoke, and in contrast to the bondage of the law, they present the liberty that the gospel supposedly grants us to enjoy. But this is not the way the prophets and apostles thought of the holy law of God. David said, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Psalm 119, verse 45. The Apostle James refers to the Ten Commandments as the perfect law of liberty. James 1, verse 25. John the Revelator pronounces a blessing on those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, verse 14. If it had been possible to change the law or set it aside, Christ would not have needed to die to save us from the penalty of sin. The Son of God came to exalt the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42, verse 21. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall by no means pass from the law." Concerning himself, Jesus declared, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Matthew 5, verse 17-18. Psalm 40, verse 8. The law of God is unchangeable, a revelation of its author's character. God is love, and his law is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The psalmist says, "Your law is truth. All your commandments are righteousness." Paul declares, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Romans 13, verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 142. 172. Romans 7, verse 12. A law like this must be as long-lasting as its author. It is the work of conversion and sanctification to restore people to God by leading them to obey the principles of his law. In the beginning, human beings were in perfect harmony with the law of God, but sin alienated them from their Maker. Their hearts were at war with God's law. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8, verse 7. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that sinners could be reconciled to God and be brought again into harmony with their Maker. This change is the new birth, without which the sinner cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 16, 3. Conviction of sin. The first step in becoming right with God is the conviction of sin. Sin is lawlessness. By the law is the knowledge of sin. 1 John 3, verse 4. Romans 3, verse 20. In order to see their guilt, sinners must test their character by God's law, a mirror that shows what a perfect, righteous character looks like and enables them to recognize the defects in their own. The law shows us our sin, but it provides no remedy. It declares that death is the reward of the transgressor. Only the gospel of Christ can free us from the condemnation or the defilement of sin. We must have repentance toward God, whose law we have broken, and faith in Christ, our atoning sacrifice. In this way, we receive forgiveness for sins that were previously committed. Romans 3, verse 25, and become children of God. Luther illustrates finding forgiveness and salvation. A desire to find peace with God led Martin Luther to devote himself to a monk's life. As part of this, he was required to do the lowest jobs and to beg from house to house. He patiently endured this humiliation, believing it was necessary because of his sins. He led a very strict life, trying to subdue the evils of his nature by fasting, vigils, and whippings. Later he said, "If ever a monk could gain heaven by his monkish works, I would certainly have been entitled to it. If it had continued much longer, I would have carried my self-denial even to death." H. Merle d'Aubigny, History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, Book 2, Chapter 3. With all his efforts, his burdened heart found no relief. Finally, he was driven nearly to despair. When it seemed that all hope was gone, God raised up a friend for him. Staupitz opened the Word of God to Luther's mind and urged him to look away from self and look to Jesus. Instead of torturing yourself because of your sins, throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. Trust in Him, in the righteousness of His life, in the atonement of His death. The Son of God became man to give you the assurance of God's favor. Love Him who first loved you. H. Merle d'Aubigny, History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, Book 2, Chapter 4. His words made a deep impression on Luther's mind. Peace came to his troubled heart. Later, Luther spoke from the pulpit in solemn warning. He told the people how offensive sin is to God, and how impossible it is for anyone by his own works to reduce its guilt or avoid its punishment. Nothing but repentance toward God and faith in Christ can save the sinner. The grace of Christ cannot be purchased. It is a free gift. He counseled the people not to buy indulgences, but to look in faith to a crucified Redeemer. He told about his own painful experience and assured his hearers that it was by believing in Christ that he found peace and joy. Does forgiveness free us from obedience? Are we now free to disobey God's law? Paul says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? John declares, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In the new birth, the heart comes into harmony with God and His law. When this change has taken place, the sinner has passed from death into life, from law-breaking and rebellion to obedience and loyalty. The old life has ended. The new life of forgiveness, faith, and love has begun. Then the righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The language of the heart will be, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Romans 3, verse 31, 6, 2. 1 John 5, verse 3, Romans 8, verse 4, Psalm 119, verse 97. Without the law, people have no true conviction of sin and feel no need to repent. They do not realize how much they need the atoning blood of Christ. They accept the hope of salvation without a radical change of heart or reformation of life. So there are many superficial conversions, and many people join the church who have never been united to Christ. What is sanctification? Wrong ideas of sanctification also spring from neglecting or rejecting the divine law. These theories, involving false teachings and dangerous practical results, are often popular. Paul wrote, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." The Bible clearly teaches what sanctification is and how we can attain it. The Savior prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And Paul taught that believers are to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, John 17, verse 17, Romans 15, verse 16. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciples, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." John 16, verse 13. And the psalmist says, "Your law is truth." Since the law of God is holy and just and good, a character formed by obeying that law will be holy. Christ is a perfect example of a character like this. He says, "I have kept my Father's commandments. I always do those things that please him." John 15, verse 10, 8:29. The followers of Christ are to become like him, by the grace of God, to form characters in harmony with the principles of his holy law. This is biblical sanctification. Only through faith. We can accomplish this work only through faith in Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God living within us. Christians will feel sin tempting them, but they will keep up a constant warfare against it. They need Christ's help to do this. Human weakness unites with divine strength, and faith exclaims, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. The work of sanctification is progressive. When the sinner finds peace with God at conversion, the Christian life has just begun. Now he is to go on to perfection, to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 14. Those who experience the sanctification of the Bible will be humble. They see how unworthy they are in contrast with the purity and perfection of God. The prophet Daniel was an example of true sanctification. Instead of claiming to be pure and holy, this honored prophet identified himself with the really sinful of Israel as he pleaded before God for his people. See Daniel 10, verse 11, 9, 15, 18, 20. Those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross will not exalt themselves or make boastful claims that they are free from sin. They feel that it was their sin that caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought leads them to deep humility. Those who live closest to Jesus understand most clearly how frail and sinful humanity is, and their only hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. The sanctification now gaining notice in the religious world carries a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that identify it as foreign to the Bible. Those who teach it claim that sanctification happens instantly, and by this means, through faith alone, they reach perfect holiness. "Only believe," they say, "and the blessing is yours." No further effort is supposed to be required from the receiver. At the same time, they deny the authority of God's law, claiming that they are released from any obligation to keep the commandments. But is it possible to be holy without coming into harmony with the principles that express God's nature and will? The Word of God testifies against this trap-like doctrine of faith without works. It is not faith that claims God's favor without complying with the conditions on which He grants mercy. It is presumption. See James 2, verse 14 to 24. Let none deceive themselves that they can become holy while they willfully violate one of God's requirements. Known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the heart from God. Though John dwells so much on love, he does not hesitate to reveal the true character of those who claim to be sanctified while living in violation of God's law. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. 1 John 2, verse 4, 5. Here is the test of everyone's profession. If people belittle and make light of God's law, if they break one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same, Matthew 5, verse 19, we may know that their claims have no foundation. The claim to be without sin is evidence that the person who makes this claim is far from holy. Such a one has no true concept of God's infinite purity and holiness, and of how hateful and evil sin is. The greater the distance between us and Christ, the more righteous we appear in our own eyes. Biblical sanctification. Sanctification includes the entire being, spirit, soul, and body. See 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Christians are called to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Romans 12, verse 1. Every practice that weakens physical or mental strength unfits us for the service of our Creator. Those who love God with all their heart will constantly try to bring every power of their being into harmony with the laws that make them better able to do His will. They will not weaken or defile the offering they present to their Heavenly Father by indulging their appetites or passions. Every sinful practice tends to numb and deaden the mental and spiritual understanding. The Word or Spirit of God can make only a feeble impression on the heart. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Champions 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. How many professed Christians are degrading their godlike manhood or womanhood by gluttony, by wine drinking, by forbidden pleasure? And the church too often encourages the evil to fill her treasury when love for Christ is too feeble to do it. If Jesus were to enter the churches of today and see the feasting that goes on there in the name of religion, would he not drive out those who desecrate his house that way, as he banished the money changers from the temple? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. Christians whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit will not be enslaved by an evil habit. Their powers belong to Christ. Their property is the Lord's. How could they squander this treasure that He has entrusted to them? Every year, professed Christians spend an immense amount of money on harmful pleasures. They rob God in tithes and offerings, while they consume on the altar of destroying lust more than they give to relieve the poor or support the gospel. If all who claim Christ's name were truly sanctified, they would give their money generously into the Lord's treasury instead of spending it for needless and hurtful indulgences. Christians would set an example of temperance and self-sacrifice. Then, they would be the light of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2, verse 16, control most people. But Christ's followers have a holier calling. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. To those who comply with the conditions, God promises, I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, 18. Direct access to God. Every step of faith and obedience brings the believer into closer connection with the light of the world. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shine on the servants of God, and they are to reflect His rays. The stars tell us that there is a light in heaven whose glory makes them bright. In the same way, Christians reveal to the world that there is a God on the throne whose character is worthy of praise and imitation. The holiness of His character will be visible in His witnesses. Through the merits of Christ, we have access to the throne of infinite power. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Romans 8, verse 32, Luke 11, verse 13, John 14, verse 14, 16, 24. It is the privilege of all to live in such a way that God will approve and bless them. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father for us always to live in condemnation and darkness. It is not true humility if we go around with our heads bowed down and our hearts filled with thoughts of self. We may go to Jesus and be cleansed and stand before the law without shame and remorse. Through Jesus, the fallen sons of Adam become sons of God. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Christian's life should be one of faith, victory, and joy in God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 2 verse 11, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 to 18. These things are the fruits of Bible conversion and sanctification. It is only because people treat the great principles of righteousness shown in the law with such indifference that these fruits are so rare. This is why we see so little of that deep, lasting work of the Spirit that used to accompany revivals. It is by beholding that we become changed. As people have neglected those sacred commandments in which God has revealed the perfection and holiness of His character, and their minds have been attracted to human teachings and theories, a decline of holy living in the church has followed. Only when the law of God is restored to its rightful position can a revival of authentic faith and godliness take place among His professed people.